All right, let's take our Bibles, turn over to Daniel chapter 9. We got down through verse number 19. Daniel's vision. This is probably the most important prophecy, at least regarding Israel. Some call it the backbone of prophecy. Much of what we've covered so far, as I mentioned last week, deals with Gentile nations as well as Israel. This really focuses on the nation of Israel. What's going to happen? Of course, a lot of this has already happened. It's history now. A lot of the studying I did this week, there's a lot of commentators that are way off on this passage. Some saying it's all been fulfilled already. There's a lot of variations. And I didn't want to go through all of those. All it would do is cause confusion and boredom. I don't want boredom to set in. People fall asleep, falling out of their chairs. We could have people hurt. We don't want any of that going on. So we're going to stick to what almost assuredly has to be true. As we look at history and compare this prophecy, it's pretty obvious how this should be interpreted. Remember, we are literalists. Somebody tell me what that means.
We take it at its word.
Yeah, it is what it is. It says what it says. If the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense. Sometimes there is allegory. Sometimes, you have different ways of interpreting. But we take it first literally. And that's the only way that this makes sense, is to take it literally. All right, so let's, after Daniel's prayer, and he confessed sin as though he was guilty. Of course, we all sin, come short of the glory of God. That includes Daniel. But as far as outward sin, there's nothing recorded regarding Daniel. He was faithful to God. He was committed to God. He was willing to die for the Lord. And he served as he was allowed to, in a way that would magnify the Lord. And the foreign leaders that used him, Nebuchadnezzar and of course Darius used him as well. He was always well spoken of. In verse number 20, as Daniel was praying and confessing sin and confessing the sin of my people Israel, which again reminds us that the focus is on the nation of Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, which of course is Jerusalem, and more broadly, the nation of Israel. And what we find, if you're keeping an outline, this is number 3, the answer to the prayer, verses 20 through 27, the answer to the prayer. Yea, whilst I was speaking, and if you read the prayer, it takes about 3 minutes to read it. Even the man Gabriel, and the reason he used man is, of course, Gabriel appeared, he's an angel, and he appeared as in the form of a man, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning. He's talking about what was covered in chapter 8. Being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, which, of course, is an offering to God, a gift to God. You have the blood sacrifices. You have the non-blood sacrifices like the meal offering. Various offerings that did not require blood. It's interesting that even though there had been no sacrifices since 586, and Daniel at that point was just a teenager, he's very young, he remembered. Of course, it was recorded in the Word of God as well, the portions that he had, the scrolls that he had, and he remembered that this was the time of the evening oblation. And of course, he prayed three times a day as well, facing Jerusalem. And he informed me and talked with me and said, "O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." And when we get to chapter 12, Daniel says clearly there in chapter 12 that he did not understand all of this. I mean, who would? But the understanding that he needed for him to continue on serving the Lord, and we'll see in the beginning of the next chapter, Daniel, in verse number 2, "I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. So this greatly impacted Daniel beyond what we could ever imagine. As we read it, it doesn't seem as profound as it really is. But my. Think about the significance of this passage and how it impacted Daniel. "At the beginning of thy supplication," so Daniel began to pray, "the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee." Now, God could have spoke to Daniel, correct? He could have just audibly did it before. It certainly wouldn't have been strange for him to speak to a prophet. He could have said, "Daniel, I want to explain, give you understanding about this vision you had." But he sent an angel. I mean, physically, this angel showed up. I never really put a whole lot of thought into that, but it kind of made me wonder why. Why, Lord, did you not just speak to Daniel? And I don't have a good answer. But certainly it impressed upon Daniel that immediately when he began to pray, God was hearing it. Of course, God knows what we're going to pray before we pray it. He's God. But he loves for us to pray because he wants to hear it. And so he said, "At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I have come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved." Who else in the Word of God is called greatly beloved? Beside Jesus. I'll give you a hint. It's a disciple. John. The Apostle John. And it's interesting to note that he wrote that great book of prophecy, Revelation. So Daniel was greatly beloved, and John as well. And he said, "Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." And then it gets interesting. Now we have the heart of the matter. 70 weeks are determined. I circled that word. You can underline, highlight it, circle it. Determined, which means, of course, that this is all exactly as God planned. All of this will happen exactly as God has predetermined. And we see the word determined a couple of different times in this chapter as this prophecy is explained. And then Gabriel shows that the prophecy is mainly for the people of Israel. Because he says, "Upon thy people, the 70 weeks are determined." Talking about Hepstet, 70 weeks. Some commentators say, okay, take it literally, 70 weeks. But 70 weeks does not fit. You compare it to a passage over in the book of Revelation where John talks about 1,260 days, which is 6 months. Remember, the months were 30 days. And he makes it clear that the final half of the tribulation period is 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. So the only thing that fits, the only possibility here, is that Daniel is talking about years. He's talking about years. He said, "And what's being determined by God is upon thy people and upon thy holy city," which demonstrates God's continuous love for his people and for the city of Jerusalem called the holy city, Mount Zion. Even though at this time when Daniel wrote this, It was in ruins, having been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC, as well as, of course, the temple was destroyed as well. Then Gabriel goes on to give Daniel six important reasons for this prophecy. Why did God allow or plan this particular prophecy? And he lists them: to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. All six of these were to be completed in the 77s of Daniel 9:24, the 490 years, 173,880 days. So let's look at these more closely. And by the way, anytime you have a question or a comment, please let me know. Notice that the first three, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, all have to do with sin. Two of the words are different. You know, you have different words for sin. They have different emphases. Sins, of course, is missing the mark. Iniquity really gets down to the moral issue and how it greatly offends God when we commit iniquities. When you think of transgression, you think of going further than you ought to go, transgressing, getting out of line. All of them deal with, of course, failing God, violating the word of God. It can involve attitudes. It can involve rebellion. When you think of iniquity, rebellion is involved. But in the 77s, God will first deal with finishing the transgression. Again, we're talking about Israel. And so the finishing of the transgression has to do with the nation of Israel. Israel at this point now is quite satisfied in captivity. They've been allowed to pretty much live their lives. They don't have the temple. They don't have the sacrificial system. But their lives are pretty good. And they're pretty comfortable. Yes, sir.
When the people were there for 70 years, you know they're going to mix with Babylonians back and forth, men and women.
Probably so.
Because,
and of course, that was one thing God demanded never happen. It happened several times throughout their history, where they're intermingled. I don't know how much of that. I don't remember reading a whole lot about that, but no doubt it happened. No doubt it happened. But their hearts were hard. Leadership was weak. They needed revival. Daniel knew that. He prayed about that. They were not fit to go back to the land in the condition spiritually that we're in at this point. Israel was guilty of apostasy, and all of its corresponding sins, and of course, they also were wandering around the world. Part of them were, not all, every Jew was in captivity. They were spread out all over the place. And the finishing the transgression literally means, of course, to bring to an end. And so God was going to have them bring to an end their apostasy and the sins involved, and their worldwide wandering would be complete. Now, for years I taught that the first three of these had to do with Christ's first coming. The next three had to do with his second coming. It doesn't fit. And these are not necessarily in some kind of order, because the wandering will not completely stop until the millennium, correct? They're going to be regathered at the end of the tribulation, all that are left. Romans chapter 11 says that all Israel will be saved. And of course, they will be gathered back into their land, and Christ will set up his kingdom. We will rule and reign with him there. Secondly, the Lord will cause there to be made an end of sins, or a finishing of sins. It can also mean to complete, to perfect. One of two things are possible here. It either speaks of taking away sin or the final judgment of sin. The word speaks of shutting up in prison. When Daniel went into the lion's den, Darius sealed the den. He sealed it. Daniel was shut up in that den. He didn't seal it because he wanted Daniel in there. He was brokenhearted that Daniel ended up in there. But it was sealed up so no one could interfere. It was bad enough he was in there with lions. There are other times when shutting up in prison is used. I didn't write all those down. But in Ezekiel, chapter 37, I have never done a thorough study of the book of Ezekiel. You think Daniel is difficult? Get into Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37, just one verse, verse number 23. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all of their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Now, is that true of Israel today? Not by a long shot. There are Jews that get saved, of course, Messianic Jews. But for the most part, Israel is not a spiritual nation, not a religious nation. There are some, of course, but basically it's a secular nation. So we know that it's yet future, correct? If it's speaking of the final judgment of sin. Others say, as I mentioned, the shutting up in prison. Some say this refers to the sealing up of sins, removing them, the sins, from God's sight. Again, that's yet to occur, Ezekiel 37, 23. Then number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. This one, I think, is pretty much universal. Anybody that believes the Bible at all says that this, of course, has to do with the cross. The first coming of Jesus Christ. Because at the cross, Jesus reconciled sinners unto himself. Old Testament word, atonement. You could break it up like this, at-one-ment. Because of the atonement, because of blood sacrifices, in the Old Testament, the sins of the people were covered by the blood. God's wrath was satisfied for a period of a year, depending on what sacrifice we're talking about. The Day of Atonement was one time a year. And so God was satisfied, but the guilt was still there. And of course, the sin was not totally removed. It was covered by the blood of the animal, pointing to the time when Jesus would come, the Messiah, and he would die upon a cross, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Christ bore our sins in his own body. So when he made reconciliation for iniquity, of course, that includes us, all the born-again believers in the church age, and ultimately, as I mentioned, Israel will be saved, those that are alive at the time, at his second coming, Romans 11, verse number 26. Paul speaks, and we'll get to this in our study of 2 Corinthians, he spoke a lot about reconciliation in chapter 5, that we are given a ministry of reconciliation. We should do everything we can to point people to Christ. People that are the enemies of God, dead in trespasses and sin, they need to be made right with God. Only Christ's blood can do that. And it's our responsibility to point them to Jesus and his shed blood so that they might be born into the family of God and be reconciled, be brought back into a right relationship with God. Because before we are saved, we are at enmity with God, the Bible says. We are the enemies of God. A lot of people don't realize that. Well, I go to church. I've been baptized. I'm a good person. I give money to the poor. I'm a good husband. I'm a good father. I'm a good mother, blah, 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 blah. But God looks upon the heart that's still saturated in sin, separated from God. The spirit of man is dead before we get born again. And so we can never have a right relationship with a holy God when our sins have not been washed away. Old Testament believers understood atonement. They understood that it was a covering. This goes much further, the cross. And tragically, all of the Old Testament, all the sacrifices and all the offerings, all the religious system all pointed to Christ, and most never saw it. It's a tragedy when you think about it. But it opened the door for us, didn't it? We are the grafted in branches. God sent the gospel to the Gentiles. But the Bible clearly states, Jesus himself said it, salvation is of the Jews. Didn't he say that? The Jew first and also to the Greek. As far as nationally, to make reconciliation for iniquity speaks of bringing the nation of Israel together. So that's a part of the reconciliation. You have the spiritual side, and then you have the political side, bringing them all back into the land, and Christ coming and setting up his kingdom, which brings us to number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. The Lord Jesus, at his second coming, will establish the thousand-year reign, the millennial kingdom. The surviving Jews that will be saved, and of course the church, we will have come back. We will have our brand new bodies, our glorified bodies. We are going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Some scripture that is interesting regarding Israel's part, especially in this. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, capital B, and a king, capital K, shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Can that refer to anything other than the millennial reign of Christ? In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. We are crying out in our nation for righteousness, for justice, for equity, equality. You know, the words are often misused by the progressives. But what we want to see is fairness. We want to see everybody treated the same way, not sagging the government after certain select groups of people because we disagree with them politically, which we saw over and over again in the last administration. You say, well, Trump's doing that. No, he's not. The DOJ is investigating wrongdoing, laws that have been broken. They're not inventing things. They're not sticking people in jail just for the sake of sticking them in jail. That's not happening. This has to be corrected. Our nation is doomed. We have to have a fair justice system. And the cheating in elections has to stop. Happened in California again. It's got to stop. Very simple solution. Save America Act. 80 to 85% of Americans want it. Politicians don't care. Radical left commies, they want power. That's all they care about is power and money. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. That was quite a study when we did Isaiah. Those of you that missed it, you missed all the fun. It's all Betty's fault. She said, why don't we do Isaiah? It was great, though. I'd never done a thorough study of Isaiah, so it was quite interesting. I'm going to begin with verse 1. Isaiah 11, 1. And there shall come forth a rod. Some translations have a shoot. Out of the stem or the trunk of Jesse. And a branch, capital B, shall grow out of his roots. So we're talking about the Davidic dynasty, and out of that Davidic dynasty, in the human sense, will come the Messianic king. Of course, he's already come, and he will set up his kingdom. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. In verse number 2, we see the Trinity, the Spirit, the Lord, and him, which is Jesus. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And so he will rule with a stricter rule. He will correct the errors that Isaiah had already dealt with earlier in the book. And the righteous shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. They will be his readiness. All right. You can also write down Jeremiah 31. I might as well read them. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I have a little note next to that passage, after the law has done its work of condemnation. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. This hasn't happened yet, has it? Not for Israel. But it's going to. It's as good as done. Number 5, to seal up the vision and prophecy, or to bring to completion all prophecies. In Isaiah chapter 4, Isaiah chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, might as well start with 1. And in that day, 7 women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. So again, this is looking forward to a day of righteousness, righteous rule, and a great minimization of the effects of sin, as much of the curse will be lifted during the millennial reign of Christ. Not only could it mean to bring the completion of all prophecies, which I think it does, it could also be understood to mean an end of direct revelation through visions and oral prophecy. The word seal up, of course, speaks of nothing else added or nothing taken away. Seal up the vision of prophecy. And I guess it could also mean sealing up what Daniel has written as well, where it would be permanently planted in the Word of God. It is part of the Word of God. Then lastly, number 6, to anoint the most holy. And if you have time, we could read Ezekiel 40 through 48. It might carry us into the next hour. But write those down next to Anoint the Most Holy, Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. Many commentators believe this is speaking of the anointing of the new Holy of Holies in the Millennial Temple. If I understand Scripture correctly, there will be a rebuilt temple, a Millennial Temple. It'll be in the midst of Jerusalem. Others believe that it refers to the Holy of Holies in New Jerusalem. We do know that it has to do with, of course, the sacrificial system of the Jews. I've mentioned it more than one time, that some of these things will be implemented. I don't know if there will be blood sacrifices. Obviously, there wouldn't be any spiritual need for it, whether it be like a memorial, like our Lord's Supper. But maybe there will only be like meal offerings, things like that, Thanksgiving offerings. But the whole idea is to show the Jews, and I guess all of us, the significance of Old Testament teachings, especially the sacrificial system. And the holy days, like Passover and all the various Day of Atonement and all the rest of the feasts of the Old Testament. Questions so far? Does it make sense? You're looking at me like you're not convinced that it makes sense. I know there's a lot of speculation, you know, there is. Yes, sir, I see that hand.
I see the seven take a hold of one man's coattails. Do you think that they'll be killed in battle? There won't be any men left?
I'm sorry, I didn't understand the last part.
Okay.
Say it again.
Men will be killed in war. And
right.
The women, all the women will be after a man. Like, you know, like
yeah, it was like 7-1 or something like that, yeah. I don't know exactly what period of time that's talking about. I don't think that would be the millennium, but I don't know. Anybody have a suggestion on that? I think that's part of the history of Israel. But I'm not sure. I didn't really research that. It didn't really.
It could refer to the time of the tribulation. There would be the mass.
There's going to be a lot of different suffering during the tribulation period, but I don't think that would be the case during the millennium, because the millennium is going to be a wonderful, almost like a little touch of heaven, you know, a big touch of heaven, 1,000 years of, you know, peace and tranquility and obedience to Christ.
No weeds.
Yeah, the curse is going to be lifted, so there won't be any weeds. Lions with the lambs and kids playing with snakes. And that's going to freak me out even then. See a little kid. Oh, look, a python. Or not a python, a cobra. King cobra. Look at, oh, isn't that pretty? Mommy, can I keep it? All right, I'm not going to. Next time, Lord willing, we're going to look at the details of the 77s. We haven't got into that yet. The details. What's it all mean? When does it all start? When does it all end? What does it all include? And it's extremely interesting, I think. That worked out really good. Perfect stopping point. Thank you, sir. Let me ask you a question. What would happen if every one of us brought at least one person to the special day on the 18th? The attendance would double, wouldn't it? And I really think that all of us, we really pray about and really work hard inviting our friends and family and neighbors and whomever we come in contact with. I don't see why we couldn't find one person to bring. So please pray about it, work hard at it. We don't, one thing about our church, we definitely don't overtax you as far as using your time. We don't have Sunday night, we don't have Wednesday night, we don't have visitation. We have very little outside of the ordinary church service Sunday morning, Sunday school, and church time. On the other hand, Kelly's church, poor Kelly, I guess it's good. You know, we pastors sometimes, when I was a young pastor, we did a lot. And I think sometimes I overtaxed the people because we want families to be strong, correct? Well, if you're in church, you know, 5 days out of seven, it's kind of hard to have a strong family. You might think, oh, no, that makes it strong. No, because the kids are always, you know, normally they're separate and they're doing their thing. We're doing our thing. So I think we can overdo it. We can underdo it, but we can also overdo it. And I don't think by a long shot we overdo it. So please, when we do have a special day, please make an effort. Ultimately for the glory of God, but also for the encouragement of your pastor. Believe it or not, I need to be encouraged too. Did you know that? You know, pastors can get sad too. Right? They can get lonely. They can get disappointed. Pray for our nation. Happy birthday, President Trump. 80 years old. Please end the war in Iran. Do what you got to do. Let's get it done. Any word this morning? Any progress in the... Whatever, if they do come up with an agreement, it's going to be stupid anyway because they'll never live up to it. You know they never will, never have, never will.
You should know that.
I would think so, but he's trying to satisfy everybody, and when you try to satisfy everybody, you satisfy nobody. You know, he obviously doesn't want war. People are freaking out over gas prices and all that. He's trying to get it over with, but... Anyway, just pray. God's got a plan. God's not taken back by any of this. He's not surprised. Pray for our world. The situation is very volatile. Europe is almost gone. If God doesn't intervene, it's going to just be one great, big, huge Muslim country before long. Pray for our troops. Pray for law enforcement. Pray for ICE, our missionaries, Hope House. Pray for Mark. Rhonda's at the beach this week. Pray for her and whoever's with her. Pray for Bill's kidneys and blood pressure. Pray for Betty because she has to live with Bill. Bill, you're fun to pick on. Pray for Ronnie. Amanda has surgery July the 10th. Jerry Giffen, the funeral director, has throat cancer. He's going to start chemo for several weeks. Did you say 6 months? Leonard? Did you say 6 months he has chemo? Or 6 weeks? I was going to say 6 months, a long time. 6 weeks of chemo, and then he has radiation as well. Not necessarily for 6 weeks, but he has radiation. We also have from last week, Annadale's daughter-in-law's father passed away. J.T. Eiler, continue to pray for the family. How's Eugene?
It comes and goes. I mean, one minute you're talking to him, he's out there, and next time you talk to him, he seems fine.
So. Okay. What about that clot? Did they get rid of that clot in his lung?
Yes. Okay. Well, I assume so, because they gave him medication to dissolve it and send him home, so I would think.
Okay.
That it would help anyways.
Got a call yesterday from Frank. Frank and Robin have been sitting in the corner back there and kind of confused. They got some kind of health issue. They're not like homesick in bed, but they got something going on that started several months ago in her, and then it seemed to get better. And now whatever it is, he didn't tell me what it was, but whatever it is, he now is also battling it. And so they got a bunch of tests scheduled for this week. They even have a test next Sunday. I have no idea what it is, but pray for them. Told them that I would announce for prayer. And Sherry Brathwaite, its brother Bill, passed away. Pray for Sherry. And Savannah McClintock is not feeling well today. That's granddaughter, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are and how you put up with us so often. I know I fail you, and Lord, I pray that we would seek that revival we desperately need, confessing, forsaking sin, and saying, Lord, I'm willing to listen. Please work in our church, Lord. Save souls, change lives. Lord, we've had many, many visitors. Some are heading on 2 years visiting the church and haven't joined the church. And Lord, we need servants. We got holes that need to be filled that are coming up real soon. And Lord, we're struggling to find someone that can take the place of some that are having to leave. And we pray, Father, that you would fill those gaps. I pray, Father, for those that have lost loved ones, that you would hold them up and give them peace. And may your grace prove again to be sufficient in their hour of need. I pray, Heavenly Father, that any of the family that is unsaved would come to know Christ as a result of this time of loss and mourning. I pray, Lord, for those with physical ailments. I pray, Lord, that you would heal as only you can. And if not, I pray, Lord, you again would give them that peace that surpasses human understanding. We pray you'd bless, Lord, our special day on the 28th, that many folks would come out and maybe a lost sinner would come to know the Savior. We'd have a sweet time of fellowship. We'd praise God together, enjoy a time around the table, and then another time of ministry and song. Lord, may you be leading all of it. May Holy Spirit of God even be preparing hearts now. We pray the singers would have clear voices and good health. And Lord, we pray you'd use them for your glory. Bless the coming hour, Lord. We thank you for the privilege of preaching and teaching your word, an undeserved privilege. Thank you, Lord, that you give me the strength to continue to preach and teach. And I pray, Lord, that if it be your will, I'd be able to preach till you call me home. Please, Lord, bless your people here. Encourage those that are discouraged. Meet the need of those that have needs financially or physically, in marriage, with the kids, grandkids, whatever it may be, Lord. May you provide the need as only you can. Thank you for Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.